Lucis Trust, a non-profit, non-political, and non-sectarian organization on the roster of the Economic and Social Council of the United Nations, and concerned with the establishment of world cooperation and goodwill, presents Inner Sight with your host, Robert Anderson. He, with Sarah and Dale McKechnie, President and Vice President of Lucis Trust, will discuss philosophical and spiritual topics essential to everyday life. Now here's your host, Robert Anderson.
Welcome. Inner sight is simply seeing that which is always present, but not yet fully recognized. You have, within you, the ability to see yourself and the world around you in a new way, with new eyes. So, stay with us, and together, we'll look at the world and ourselves with inner sight. Our topic for today, the hidden teachings of the Bible. And before we get started, I'd like to give some credit to Alice Bailey, the founder of the Lucis Trust organization. Alice Bailey wrote 24 volumes of literature, and those 24 volumes of literature are the main inspiration for the dialogue that you hear on this show. And the following thought comes from Alice Bailey as well. Christ, in his high place, cares not whether men accept the theological interpretations of scholars and churchmen. But he does care whether the keynote of his life of sacrifice and service is reproduced among men. It is immaterial to him whether the emphasis laid upon the detail and the veracity of the gospel story is recognized and accepted. For he is more interested that the search for truth and for subjective spiritual experience should persist. He knows that within each human heart is found that which responds instinctively to God, and that the hope of ultimate glory lies hid in the Christ consciousness. In spite of this statement, Alice Bailey often quoted the Bible in her books. Could you give us an example of her interpretation?
Yes. There's one fundamental statement from the New Testament that has often been interpreted and, in my opinion, misinterpreted that we could discuss. It's the statement that says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's a statement attributed to Christ. And perhaps before we go any further, we should say that biblical scholars these days are quite convinced that a great deal of the words that are attributed to Jesus, to Christ, are in fact not verifiable as statements that he really made. The Bible has been translated and retranslated, and it has passed through and been distilled by numerous human minds that no doubt have worked with sincerity, but not necessarily with a clear memory of what he actually said. There's very little in the way of written records from the time he lived on earth. So this statement, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," is often used as evidence that one has to be a Christian. One has to be baptized and even born again to find any hope of life beyond this mortal coil. And yet the view of the ageless wisdom is quite different. Alice Bailey comments that this statement refers to the Christ principle or soul within every human being. We've talked on past programs about Christ in the world being not only his incarnation through the Master Jesus, through the life described in the New Testament, but the cosmic Christ, which is the universal soul principle in all matter, in all form, and the Christ principle that resides within every human heart, which is the evolutionary impulse or that which responds instinctively to God, as your opening quotation said. It's this aspect that delivers us unto the Father, as I understand it.
Yes, and there, I think there's a tendency, I think we've mentioned this before, the tendency to personalize Jesus and to, indeed he was a person, but to personalize the sayings and give him only one interpretation to them. And in fact, there are many layers of interpretation to most of the teachings in the Bible. And there is, as it is with this one, no one comes unto the Father but by me, which seems to imply that one has to believe in a physical person of Jesus in order to go to the Father.
And to renounce one's own faith, whatever that mm-hmm. might be. I think that's a great shame, and I cannot believe that's what Christ intended.
No, I'm sure he didn't, because if he did, then so many people would have dropped out long ago, I think. But there is, as I say, a deeper meaning to that, that no one goes to the Father except through the energy of love, essentially, I think is what he's saying.
And the makeup of the human being, the spiritual composition of every human being, is, as you say, on many levels. We have the outer person dwelling in a physical body, which is called the personality, the individual that we think we are and that we think we see when we encounter other people in our lives. But within that outer person is the soul, the Christ principle, the hope of immortality, the ongoing aspect that lives after the death of the body. And still higher is the spirit aspect, which is that aspect of divinity of which each human being is a tiny fragment. And this again comes into an area of some confusion, because people tend to think of God as separate from the world, as discarnate, disenfranchised from the world, separate from it and above it all. And yet the ageless wisdom views every created living being as a fragment of divine life. And so for us to go unto the Father, unto our spiritual highest component, we can only do that by attaining the consciousness of the soul.
Absolutely, and there is another quote that is very similar to that says, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Mm-hmm. And that is very similar to the previous quote, "No man cometh unto the Father except by me." And "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Here again, if you interpret this as one must pass through the physical presence of Jesus, then one will really miss the depth of that saying. What it really refers to, if I be lifted up, it refers to that, again, that Christ principle within, the magnetic power of the Christ within to draw out of every human being the Christ within, into that is the factor that will lift. It lifted Christ up, it will lift up every individual too, because of that Christ principle that lies within.
But it's different than the doctrine of vicarious atonement, which, as I understand it, says that Christ died for our sins, therefore we are all saved. Mm-hmm. That to me implies that we don't have to do anything except say we believe in Christ and we will somehow be rescued from our sinful selves. This statement, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me," is referring to the work that each of us has to do in the victory that we have to attain over our lower nature and our lower impulses by awakening the soul consciousness, the Christ principle. That's what lifts us up. And the triumph of every human being creates a magnetic life that evokes the same capacity in others. Christ, in his life on earth, demonstrated and embodied for us what each of us has to do. He didn't do it for us because we are unable to save ourselves. He demonstrated what we have to do and gave us, you could say, an enactment, a prototype of a life lived for love, for sacrifice, for service, for unselfishness. As we emulate that life, we too are lifted up out of our personality, physical aspect, which is the part of us that dies.
That's right, and we will all be drawn unto the Christ aspect by the actions of our own, following our own inner soul, which is the Christ consciousness. And it is following that inner urge that lies within each human heart that will lift you up.
There's another reference to that from Paul in, I think it's in one of the Colossians or something, where he referred to Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, it's the same Christ principle, the Christ mm-hmm. within. Mm-hmm. It is not, again, here again, the Christ without. It's not the physical presence of Jesus. It's the love nature, the Christ principle that lies within every human heart.
Maybe we should move on to another passage that's often misunderstood. It's one that I find fascinating. I think our listeners will all be familiar with it, where it's said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Have you heard of that one, Robert?
Well, I haven't got any problems with that because I'm not rich, so I'll make it.
Well, it sounds pretty bad for anybody who has a great deal of material wealth. Mm-hmm. But there's a very interesting take on this in the writings of Alice Bailey.
Yes, I think it refers to rich man has to do with the, is not the material riches, mm-hmm. but it has to do with the spiritual riches mm-hmm. that people acquire. And it is said that the camel perhaps is more able to pass through that very narrow passageway, the narrow middle path. It's not really the eye of the needle here is a symbol, of course, mm-hmm. of the middle path that we all have to find. And perhaps in consciousness, the camel is closer to acquiring that stage of setting foot on the path than the one who feels that he's so rich that he's ready to enter into the kingdom of God.
I think it's referring also to the path of initiation, which is stage by stage, the progression in consciousness. This is a path, as I understand it, that's one of renunciation. You move forward by letting go of that which at one time had been an achievement but has become a potential burden and limitation. At some point, as I understand it, to achieve what is called the crucifixion, which Christ demonstrated, that is the fourth initiation, to achieve that level of spiritual development, we have to be prepared to renounce absolutely everything that has been achieved in our evolutionary history, including the development of talents and gifts and the spiritual and worldly attainments of the mind, of the creative abilities. All of it has to be left behind. This is the rich person, one rich in talents, rich in knowledge, rich in experience, yet it all has to be released if one is to move forward still higher in consciousness.
Right, and one may feel that since he has all these riches, then that's all he needs to, he's acquired all of these riches. And but the hard part comes in letting go mm-hmm. of everything that you've acquired. And you can't take you can't take it with you.
Somebody said that.
Somebody said that. You can't take it with you. You literally, you have to leave all these riches behind. Not the lessons learned, but all the physical riches. They won't guarantee you a passageway through the eye of the needle.
For those people who just tuned in, you're listening to Inner Sight. Our topic for today, the hidden teachings of the Bible. We have a special offer from Luce's Publishing Company today, and it's one of the Alice Bailey books entitled The Reappearance of the Christ. Now, many religions today expect the coming of an avatar or a savior. This expectation of a world teacher for the coming age is presented in the context of the continuity of divine revelation throughout the ages, as the same great identity in all the world religions. So I guess that unites a lot of religions. We call them by a different name, but we're actually all waiting for the same divine individual to return. Now, this book, which explores that topic, once again, the title of it is The Reappearance of the Christ by Alice Bailey. It's available for $12, and the discount comes in the form of free shipping and handling. So in order to acquire this book, you have to little note saying that you heard about the offer on Inner Sight, and then you need to send a check or a money order, $12, to Luce's Publishing. Luce's is L-U-C-I-S, Luce's Publishing, 120 Wall Street, New York, New York, 10005. Once again, check or money order, $12, to Luce's Publishing, 120 Wall Street, New York, New York, 10005. And for those of you who would like to become better acquainted with Luce's Trust, you certainly can do so by ordering a general package of information. And within that package that you receive, you'll find a lot of information about Luce's Trust. And probably the most frequently asked question is it a religion? Is Luce's Trust a religion? No, it's not. It's a spiritual philosophy organization. And if you go to any of the meetings, as I have, you'll meet people from all walks of life, many different religious backgrounds, and I guess the miracle of the meeting is that how Sarah and Dale here seem to harmonize all the diversity, and people actually like each other and find common themes to talk about. That's quite miraculous to me. But at any rate, if you want to order a general package of information, you may do so by requesting it, giving us a call at our toll-free number, 1-866-695-8247. That's 1-866-695-8247. The easy way to remember it is 1-866-NY-LUCIS. LUCIS is L-U-C-I-S. Think of 1-866-NEW-YORK-LUCIS. Our website is www.lucistrust.org, and you can find out a lot of information on the by keying into our website. And one of the primary reasons people key into the website is to listen to the archived library of past radio shows, which I think you'll find quite interesting. And I was thinking one quote that I hear in the Bible is from the Bible, but I think it's often misunderstood as the quote of "You too can be as I am." And mm-hmm. I've often heard people say, "Well, that's a mistranslation." Did you want to comment on that?
Well, I wonder if that's the same passage you're remembering as the one that says, greater things than I have done ye shall do. It's similar, I think. I wonder what Christ was referring to. Well, when you think about it, in the 2,000 years that have passed, science has made tremendous advances. It now is possible to travel vast distances, to cure illnesses, to communicate with people on the other side of the earth, to understand weather systems, to know what's deep within the earth and also high in the heavens, to travel to the moon. All of that would have been nothing but miraculous in his time. So the human mind has created tremendous advances for all living things on earth. That's possibly part of what he was referring to. I don't know. Do you have other thoughts?
Yes, I think that's correct. We're, the we are instructed by Christ to he is the model, in other words, that we are trying to follow.
Mm-hmm.
And that we are as him within, and potentially we are as he is potentially today in our own selves. But so it is letting go of the lower self in order to discover that higher nature, and then we will be more on par and as he is today.
As I understand the point of Christ, he is to demonstrate both the human and the divine component. He represented something that is within all human beings in potential, not in full realization as was in him, but he is deeply human. And if that is so, then what he was able to demonstrate should exist in its embryonic form in every human being.
Right, and so that's similar to some of the other sayings in the Bible, aren't they?
Well, there's one that's always fascinated me. It says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. That's rather mysterious to me, but I think it must refer to making an effort as the beginning of a process which then Christ and God respond to.
Yes, essentially, I think it's the invocation and evocation, is asking and the response. And you draw near to God, and that is the invocative part, and automatically he will respond. It's,
mm-hmm.
it's
ask and ye shall receive.
Ask and ye shall receive. It's the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And knock and the door shall be open.
Mm-hmm.
There are many instances like that in the Bible that have to do with invocation and evocation. And that's why at the end of this program we have a great invocation.
Mm-hmm.
And the response comes when one says those words with very deep intent, and there was an automatic reaction from the spiritual level.
I suppose it's based on the idea that if we don't know enough to aspire to something higher and finer, if we don't have the desire for spiritual understanding and liberation, we can't have it. If you can't ask, if you can't recognize the need for something, you can't have it. So draw near to him refers to that asking. You have at least awakened enough to want to approach God. And in response, he will draw near to you. But you have to make the effort. You have to recognize the need. There's another statement from the Bible that's often been misunderstood. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. I love that statement, but I've always understood it to mean Christ saying that he saw the whole of humanity as his flock, and not just a few people who openly acknowledged his teaching at the time. Yet it's been used or misused to provide a kind of an evangelical fervor to the Christian doctrine. I don't really think that's what he intended when he said, them also must I bring, go out and rope them in, convert them. I don't think he meant that. I think he was speaking of his consciousness of the need of humanity being so inclusive that he saw no barriers, no limitations among any people. They all belonged to him.
Yes, and it is said that when he returns, the Christ returns, he will become as the world teacher, and he will come for all humanity and not just for Christians.
Mm-hmm.
He will come for every person, every religious expression, so these are the other sheep that he is still seeking, and
mm-hmm.
we're all part of the same one human family, and that's his responsibility.
The Buddhists expect him as the Maitreya. The Jewish people look for the Messiah. He is the Muslims expect the Imam Mahdi. And this same being is awaited by human beings throughout the world. There's another statement that's often questioned. I come not to bring peace, but a sword.
Yeah, that's if you interpret that literally, then that could be
rather scary.
Kind of scary, yes. Try not to bring peace, but a sword. Of course, what the sword is a symbolism, a symbol of here, isn't it?
I would assume that it has to do with the power of discrimination and the need to make one's life accountable on the side of justice and righteousness. In other words, it's a time of sorting out, particularly this transitional age, and every human being has to make clear to the soul where he stands, on the side of separatism, materialism, and selfishness, or on the side of love, compassion, inclusiveness.
And this doesn't necessarily bring peace.
I mean,
everybody in the world were crying out for peace, but I'm not sure if this is the best that we need right now is
not
peace.
Not in a transitional age.
No. Yeah. And that's why it's a difficult time, but what we really need is the discriminating power and the ability, as you say, to determine the right course of action, the new direction that must be taken. And this requires the power of the mind. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where the sword symbolism comes in. It is the mind that is a two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm. There's so much talk about the end times and about Armageddon and all of that, when just a few people are going to be saved. And yet I think this particular time is one where people have to account for their values. It isn't a matter of being obliterated by Armageddon in the sense of the fundamentalists, in my opinion. It's having to be accountable for one's values. And in a transitional age, we have to think very hard about what our true values are as we move into an unknown time.
Please take advantage of the special offer from Luce's Publishing Company, The Reappearance of the Christ by Alice Bailey. And it's available for $12. What you need to do is send a check or money order for $12 to Luce's Publishing, 120 Wall Street, New York, New York, 10005. The discount, by the way, comes in the form of free shipping and handling. And, something a little blurb about the book. Well, there are many religions today. They expect the coming of an avatar or a savior. So this expectation of a world teacher for the coming age is presented in the context of the continuity of divine revelation throughout the ages as the same great identity in all the world religions. So if you'd like to explore this topic further, get the book, The Reappearance of the Christ by Alice Bailey. You've been listening to Inner Sight. Now we would like to close with a world prayer called the Great Invocation. It's a call for light and love and goodwill to flow into the world and into our hearts. Let's listen for a moment to these powerful words.
From the point of light within the mind of God, let light stream forth into human minds. Let light descend on earth. From the point of love within the heart of God, let love stream forth into human hearts. May the coming one return to earth. From the center where the will of God is known, let purpose guide all little human wills. The purpose which the masters know and serve. From the center which we call the human race, let the plan of love and light work out, and may it seal the door where evil dwells. Let light and love and power restore the plan on earth.